In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the 31st chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 31, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways, and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? Did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or if I have said to find gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. This chapter is worthy of a sermon by itself because of its structure and the way it flows and what it talks about. The first thing I want you to see in the chapter is that this is Job's final defense. This is his, he is putting it all out there. This he will speak, and he will speak no more after this in his own defense. It's really the pièce de résistance of what Job has been speaking about thus far. It is his zenith. It is his best shot. He is rising up to the end in this crescendo, and he will speak no more. Now, having said that, we are very disappointed in Job's final speech. Because what Job has done here, rather than to humble himself before God, is he has asserted his own uprightness. He has justified himself. And by the way, in chapter 32, this is exactly the accusation that will come from Elihu and then after him, the Lord, that Job has justified himself. Now, he might have had, you know, again, as we've said, our affections might go out to Job in this kind of justification. Because what has he been the victim of? He's been the victim of some pretty heinous false accusation. And he has desired to clear himself of that false accusation. But in his desire to clear himself of false accusation, he has gone far beyond the bounds of propriety, even in some cases, as we've seen along the way, and also here, drawing God into the judgment himself, saying that God has not behaved justly toward me because he has been so silent unto me and has not given me a means of release. And he reiterates that here when he says, "Oh, that mine adversary would write it out in a book. I'd carry it on my back. I'd do whatever he told me to be clear of his judgments. He's not speaking to me." We might be tempted to say, well, it's hard to speak when you won't be quiet. Which is exactly what Job will say of himself in better days later. Okay, so with that then as the understanding, the thesis for the passage and Job's use, may I just draw back from what we've just said a moment and say that's not the only use of the passage, because there are some wonderful applications of the commandments of God in the passage that we can all learn from. Job knows what uprightness is, and he advertises it for us all to see here. So let's remember that as well, that Job is not simply making up laws here. Job is offering us some good application of the commandments of God, and he is saying, this is how I have behaved myself, so why am I suffering like this? Well, Job probably overblows his obedience, like many of us do, and undervalues his disobedience, like many of us do, even in these statements. But these statements, in as far as they describe and apply the law of God, the various commandments of God to general situations, they do very well. These are good descriptions of obedience. So the pattern of the passage, I have to be careful here that I don't go off and just go ahead and preach that sermon that we were talking about a moment ago. But the pattern of the passage is that Job, here's what he does. He states his uprightness. He states the sin that he has avoided. And then he states, but if I have committed this sin, then he states some self-malediction. That's the point, and that's the structure for the most part. Now, sometimes there's an ellipsis and he leaves out the self-malediction. Interesting thing to leave out. But he does. Okay? So, first of all, in the first section, he continues his defense. He begins with the seventh commandment. I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Okay? What is he talking about? Well, if I've made a covenant with my eyes, then why would I think? Why would I, if we want to bring it up to common parlance, why would I fantasize about a young girl? That's his point. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to let my eyes wander that way, and that means that also it's going to affect my inward parts as well. Gentlemen, take heed. Take heed. This is good advice. Make a covenant with your eyes such that it will affect how you think. Right? Okay? So then he goes on to talk about how the workers of iniquity will be punished. Doth he not see all my ways and count all my steps? And then he says, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot had hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Oops. Well, he's worked a little bit outside the bounds there, hasn't he? He desires to be, in fact, he invites to be weighed in an even balance, as he has already done in the book. It's not what he ought to be desiring. He ought to be seeking mercy. If my step turned out of the way, my heart worked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved my hands, then let me sow and another reap or eat, yea, let my offspring be rooted out. And so you hear the self-malediction there. All right, so then he goes on in the second portion, verse 9, and he deepens the understanding with regard to the seventh commandment. If my heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door. Okay, so note what he says there. Now it's beyond the mental. If I've actually gone and committed that sin, if I have violated the seventh commandment overtly with my body, well then, let my wife grind to another. Let others bow down upon her. Again, that's the self-malediction here. Job says, I understand if I'm a wicked sinner, I deserve punishment. But notice that he has not yet understood that he deserves punishment because he is imperfect. It is a fire that consumeth to destruction. Notice what he says also, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. By the judges, by civil authority. My dear brothers and sisters, the Bible is consistent on the punishment of adultery. It has always been a civil commandment to be punished, a civil offense to be punished, as well as an ecclesiastical offense. Let's remember that. Job writes, or Job speaks, as one in the patriarchal era, in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you remember what the Lord said to Abimelech when he had Sarah in his household. Comes to him in a dream by night, and the first words out of the Lord's mouth are, thou art a dead man. And Abimelech says, why? Because you've taken another man's wife to be your own. Notice that there's no, well, that's not the punishment for that. He pleads his ignorance instead. That's his defense. And the Lord says, I know you're ignorant of this. That's why I prevented you from sinning against me. Now restore her. Yeah, it is a civil crime to be punished. Remember why the Lord gave marriage. For the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue. And so the destruction of marriage is a civil crime. Okay, let's move on. Verse 13. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant, what shall I do when God riseth up? Okay, and so note what Job recognizes here, that those who work for us or those who are servants to us, they are what? Human beings also. They have a God in heaven. We have the same God in heaven. Right? And that's why the Lord will tell the Colossian church through his apostle Paul in chapter 4, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It's the same principle. All right, so the next sin, sin number four, the despising the cause of an inferior or the cause of the poor. Then notice in verse 16, he continues with regard to the poor and fatherless. And he says, well, look at what I've done. I brought them into my house. I've cared for them. They ate at my table. If I have done any ill to them, then let my arm fall off of my shoulder blade. Okay, so again, a self-malediction. In 24, if I have made gold my hope, that's the next sin, the sin of covetousness. Or if I've said to fine gold, thou art my confidence. I rejoice because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much. Now notice this, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my mouth hath kissed my hand. You know what he's talking about. He's talking about a ceremony of idolatry based on looking at the sun and the moon. But did you notice that that comes in the same vein as covetousness with regard to gold? If I've made gold my hope? That's why Paul will say later that covetousness is idolatry. Okay, now watch. Watch. Idolatry is an iniquity to be punished by the judges also. Job says, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, I haven't done that. I haven't allowed my mouth to wish a curse upon him. Okay, I opened my doors to the traveler. More sins, so revenge and bitterness against an enemy, or a lack, a want of hospitality. Verse 33, if I covered my transgressions. Verse 34, if I feared a multitude. If I let people dictate my morality, in other words. Verse 35, then he gives his case to God. Oh, that one would hear me. My desire is that the Almighty would answer me, that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it on my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. Job is justifying himself here. And we do not approve of that. All right, so then finally, he says, and here's my last argument, and it's as high as you can get. If my land complains against me, if something even inanimate, if I've mistreated something inanimate, like my land, then let it bring thorns instead of fruits to me. And so that's where he ends, right there. After all of this, and then he raises it up to his final argument. Even if I've mistreated something that there's no law against mistreating, like my land. And so you have the end of Job's speech there. Well, so I want you to remember both things. Remember first that Job is justifying himself in this passage. But then remember also that this passage is instructive in that it sets forth what righteousness looks like from the law of God. Good applications of the law. Okay? So that we ought to endeavor to keep the righteousness that we see here, and we ought endeavor also to avoid the sins that are enumerated in this passage. Very good then. Let's stand and